like us to read Psalm 45. Psalm 45. I'm sure by the time I start reading it, we'll have some sound there. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace since God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your side, you mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in the cause of truth, humility, and justice. Let your right hand achieve awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings makes you glad. Daughters of the kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir. Listen, daughter, pay careful attention. Forget your people and your father's house. Let the king be enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your lord. The city of Tyre will come with a gift. People of wealth will seek your favor. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments, she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her. Those brought to be with her, led in with joy and gladness, they enter the palace of the king. Your sons will take the place of your fathers, and you will make them princes throughout the land. I will perpetuate your memory throughout all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've sung and what we've heard this morning. And Lord, as we just finish off now by just turning to your word, help us to understand what you are saying to us and let us all take note of what it is you are saying. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to be honest with you this morning. I have a real problem with preachers who take a passage of Scripture and kind of use it as a springboard to say whatever they want to say without actually exegeting the text and bringing the message from the text. When they do that, it's their creativity that's on display rather than what Scripture is actually saying. So I have a problem with folk like that. Not, as C.S. Lewis has said, that text cannot have a second meaning, but if you're going to bring out a second meaning, then the context must allow that. Now, Psalm 45 is such a psalm. It has a primary meaning, but it also has a secondary meaning. What is its primary meaning? Well, you cannot read too far before you come to the conclusion that this is actually a love song. If you look in there, it's a love song, specifically a wedding song. And more specifically, it's a wedding song for the king. As you read there, you see that the king, who is the bridegroom, he's the first one who's being addressed. And then the second half of the psalm, it speaks to the bride who's coming with her entourage. And then if you read the psalm a little bit more with the New Testament open at your right hand, you will see that in verses 6 and 7, those verses are used in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. And they are used there to talk about the Messiah from the psalm. And so then you start to see that the second meaning of this text has to do with the coming Messiah, as well as maybe the bride of Christ, who's the church. We're not being too creative when we think like that, because we can see it from the New Testament usage of the psalm. And so the psalm starts, and we have the psalmist telling us his subject. It's a noble theme and verses for my king. Now, God himself had made the promise that Israel's kings would always be descendants of the house of David. We also understand from Scripture that the Messiah, Jesus, would also come from that same house of David. And we need to understand that in order to make sense of the psalm. The psalmist speaks of the king as the most excellent of men. And he tells us that his lips have been anointed with grace. And the reason he tells us that it's like that is because God himself has blessed him forever. And then we have these instructions for the king. Gird your sword on your side, your mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. And then a statement that really shows us that this is a king from the line of David, where he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. Now, in the context of addressing the king, the psalmist is referring to the throne as that which belongs to God. There might be a great king on the throne, there might be a rotten king on the throne. It doesn't matter. The throne belongs to God, not the king. The king sits there by God's permission. And now, one of those kings from the line of David was getting married. And the psalmist, like a praise singer, is singing a song of praise to the soon-to-be-married king. And that, we look at the psalm, we understand it, the context, that is the first meaning of the psalm. But we also have permission to see in the psalm a secondary meaning as referring to the Messiah who's coming. That is what the psalm is all about. I'm telling you that because I want you to understand that I know what the psalm is all about. And yet, contrary to my normal way of doing things, I want to introduce a third meaning into the psalm. For years, as part of my regular devotional practice, I've been reading through the psalm. Sometimes I would read through five a day, and every month have gone through the psalm. Sometimes I would read one a day. Sometimes I would spend a week in one psalm. But for years, I've been spending time in the psalms each day as part of my devotional practice, which means that I've read Psalm 45 many times. And time and again, whenever I've come to this psalm, it has stirred something in my heart different from the obvious meaning of the text, which I've already explained to you. I do understand. And so without discounting that original meaning of the psalm, yet I have always felt that there were things in the psalm which applied to me in the pastoral calling and which maybe applies to others in the pastoral calling as well, the vocation of pastor. Although when I was thinking about this, it's not just the vocation of pastor. We could make these applications to any of us. You don't have to be in the pastorate, but this morning my focus is on the pastorate. And this all came back to me when I was thinking about Mark's farewell, wondering what I could say to you this morning, Mark. I mustn't look at you. I'm going to get all emotional as well. I'm just going to look this side for a bit. And when I thought what I could say to Mark, straight away my mind went to Psalm 45. And so I want to use the psalm almost devotionally, like the Lord used it in my life over the years, this third meaning of the psalm, to remind Mark about who he is, to remind Mark about his noble calling as we as a church send him out to fulfill God's plan both for him and for the Ladysmith Baptist Church. And the first thing I want to remind you, Mark, you are the most excellent of men. Now, I believe it's true because I've gotten to know Mark over the past 3 years, but I believe it is supremely true because of the Lord's presence in you. Who you are, who any of us are, is first and foremost determined by who God says we are, not by what others around us suggest about us. And Mark, you will already sadly have experienced that as a pastor, you are not everybody's ideal person. That some people won't like what you do. That some people are going to misunderstand things that you do and what you have said. Sadly, you've probably experienced that even in this church. And some people will be thoughtless in the way they point that out to you. Listen to them, Mark. Listen to them. God is able to use even thoughtless comments to grow us. Some of my significant growth moments have also been some of my most painful. They've come from the words of people who wanted to hurt me. And yet as I've listened, I've been able to see what maybe God is saying to me through that. But what they say doesn't change who you are. You are the most excellent of men because God says you are. Never forget your identity in Him. And then remember that your lips have been anointed with grace. To anoint simply means to set apart. Your lips, which you use to preach the good news. God has set them apart. He's anointed them. Continue to use them, Mark, to let people who do not yet know it, that Jesus loves them. Use them, Mark, to build people up in the faith. God has set your lips apart. He's anointed them to tell the good news. They belong to Him. Use them. And then gird your sword on your side. Now, we cannot see the word sword without thinking of the Bible, right? Why? Because we know that the Bible, the Word of God, is a sword of the Spirit. So it's not really your sword. But as you use it, the Holy Spirit, whose sword it is, He will take it and He will use it. So gird your sword on your side. Keep it close to you. Keep it close to your heart. The sword, the Bible, is God's clearest revelation to us of who He is. And we need that for life and godliness, for faith and practice. It's all found in the Bible, the sword of the Spirit. Gird your sword onto your side. Keep it close to you. And then, in your majesty, ride forth victoriously. Go out from this place boldly, Mark. In a majesty, not necessarily intrinsic to you, but you go in the name of the King of Kings. So go forth boldly in His majesty. He's the one in whose name you go. Go out boldly, also because of the cause for which you fight. We are told in the cause of truth, humility, and righteousness. Look at those three. I've worked with Mark for 3 years, and I know that he is concerned for truth. The truth of the Bible. You hold the truth dear. Indeed, you have staked your life and your eternity on the truth of God's Word. If that's not true, then you're in big trouble, but. And so are we all. Mark has staked his life and eternity on God's truth. Go out and fight for that cause. You are concerned for humility. We who know you have seen your humility, your cause for humility, how you have humbled yourself under God. It is that humility under God which keeps you dependent on Him, on the Lord Jesus Christ who called you. Continue in humility under Him. And righteousness. Righteousness simply means a right relationship with the Lord. And I know that's important to you. You do try and live your life in such a way as to please the Father so that nothing interferes with the intimacy that you experience with the Father. Now, I know that the reason you get up every morning is for the glory of God. But as a pastor, glorifying God includes preserving the truth of the gospel. It includes living in humble dependence on His strength, not your own. And it includes living righteously so that nothing hinders your relationship with the Father. Mark, go out boldly from this place, wanting to see God made famous. Continue to do that in truth, humility, and righteousness. And then we come to really important words. Those words, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. In the original meanings, we understand that it was God's throne. There may have been successive kings who reigned, but how they reigned by permission of God. Therefore, the psalmist could say, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Kings may come, kings may go, but your throne will last forever. Lord, your rule, your power in this place, your authority, that will last forever. Doesn't matter what king is there. ultimately it's God's throne, and His throne will last forever. How does this apply to pastors in general and to you in particular? I think it applies like this. The pulpit is God's pulpit. It is His pulpit. It is a place from which His good news, His words of building up, His words of just chastisement are proclaimed. It is from God's pulpit that we hear the thus says the Lord. So we can say, your pulpit, O God, will last forever. God will always have pastors in His pulpit, telling about His love, telling His good news, giving words of direction, giving words of rebuke. God will always have those words preached because it is His pulpit, and it will last forever. Pastors will come and go, but in Ladysmith right now, you will be in His pulpit. So preach the word boldly, because a scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. A scepter, it's a symbol of authority. We do not get into the pulpit with intrinsic authority. Mark, your authority comes from preaching the Bible, the Word of God, from accurately presenting the truths of the Bible to the people. That's where your authority comes. You don't speak in your own authority. You speak on the authority of the Word of God as you expound it clearly to the people. You are the most excellent of men. You are the one who is now ideally suited to God's new call in your life. You have been anointed to preach God's good news, so leave this place with boldness and continue to honor God as you embrace the cause of truth, humility, and righteousness. You see, you continue to stand in God's pulpit in a different place, preaching His word with His authority. God bless you and you, Tan, and your boys. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we've already commended Mark and Tan and Troyden and Tristan and Trayson into your care. And Lord, we want to just underline that. Lord, I also pray that somehow, because of your word, he will be emboldened as he goes forth from this place, knowing that he goes with our love, with our prayers, in your authority to do your work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.